chapter is, it's all for nothing if we're just, you know, living this life for ourselves. And folks, there's a lot of people who are doing just that. When I graduated from high school, there was this cloud that was over me because my dad had this expectation for me to go to college. And I had applied to Florida International University in Boca Raton. I was so excited about that because I was convinced that I wanted to be a musician. I wanted to play my trumpet for the rest of my life, be in the New York Philharmonic, and just that was a path that somebody set for me, and it looked good, it sounded good. I don't remember the guy's name, but there was a guy who ran PBS in Miami who had heard some of my tapes and wrote a letter of recommendation for me to be accepted into the music program at Florida International University. And the only thing that I would have to pay for, there would be a scholarship provided for me musically for all of my music courses, but everything else I'd have to get a loan for. Well, I kid you not, that letter of recommendation, along with my application and all the other stuff that I needed to get into FIU, was sent with my best friend at the time, Haji. It was sent in his Nissan Xterra overseas. They shipped the car to Tanzania because his father had a charter plane service over there. So I'm going to mail this application, and it's gone. I could not find it. I literally thought it disappeared off the face of the earth. I didn't find out until a year later when I asked Haji to be the best man at my wedding. He said, "By the way, do you still need those papers?" I was like, "Nah, bro, we're way past that." You know, it was like a year and a half later. But there was a cloud that was over me coming out of high school. It's like, what are you going to do? Like, you live in America. I was talented as far as music is concerned. I felt like I had leadership qualities. And there were a lot of doors that were, you know, opening up. You could go, at the time I was working at the Jewish Community Center, and I was teaching there, and there was an opportunity to come on full time to do some staffing there. And I did that, and then that job got taken away. And then I sold DVDs at a call center for Columbia House DVD, and that was a nightmare. I worked there for 3 weeks, and that was over. I walked in that interview, and they were like, "Sell me this pen." And I was like, I'm here for the T-Mobile job. You know, like, I'm here to help people troubleshoot their phones. Somehow, I got a job working for a DVD company. But I did that for a while, and nothing seemed to satisfy me. I was just like hopping from one thing to the next. And then I worked at Macy's for a little bit. And then I worked at Bank of America. And I really thought when I was at Bank of America that that's where I was going to be, because there's a clear path to success. It's like, you do this, you get to this next step, you got to grind here for like 6 years, and then there'll be a nice management opportunity, and it comes with, you know, you're making over $100,000 a year, you're able to be, you have some tenure, it's going to be hard for you to be removed. And that's what I was looking for. I was like, okay, I got to find stability. And as I went to work, I would also come to church here, and I would hear messages about serving the Lord. I would go through the book of Acts. Dr. Arnold did a wonderful study through the book of Acts on Sunday night years ago. And I remember looking at that, and I'm like, man, these people left everything that they had. You know that one passage where they sold all that they had in order to grow the church? That was impactful to me. I was like, that takes a lot. That's everything that they have gotten to this point. They said, let's put it towards this cause. There was an event that I went to after I decided to serve the Lord called Lead the Cause, and it was done by Dare to Share up there in Colorado. And I went to that event, and it was great. Got to talk to a lot of kids, but you see that there is something you can do with your life that actually is permanent. It lasts forever. And before I understood service and really started serving the Lord, I had no idea what I wanted to do, because nothing was really permanent. It was, here it was, and then it went, or I was having fun at the time, but then it wasn't fun anymore, so you had to replace it with something else, and you always had to do something more and more grand than what you did before, and it's like this washing machine over and over and over, and you're just tossed about all the time. But when I found out that I could serve the Lord, it's like still waters. It's like peace. Because I know, regardless of what happens to me or the things that I'm involved in, I know how all of this ends. I know where I'm going to go the day when I die. I know exactly where I'll be and who I will be with. That is true peace, because everything else in this world does not last. And that's really the theme of chapter 1. And as we're getting into the close of chapter 1 here, you're going to see Solomon now has given us examples. He's given us illustrations in nature and then with man's history. By the way, history is important. This book is a historical book, and we can learn a lot from the mistakes of others. Solomon is a perfect example of that. But it's important that we know our history so that we also know our future. Okay? Man's not going to change. Read the book of Revelation, and you'll see that even when Christ is coming back, he is in the air, folks. He is coming with great power and great glory. Every eye is going to see him. Even in that moment, the armies of the earth will be against him. He'll reign for 1,000 years, and even at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed for a season and deceive the world. Jesus has been reigning for 1,000 years, and there will still be people that are deceived to go against him. Then at that point, it's all over. That little rebellion is squashed, the great white throne judgment happens, and then we slip into a new heaven and a new earth, which is the only way that we can escape from the stain of sin. But here we are listening now, and we're getting to Solomon. He's going to give personal examples. And it's my goal. I'm looking at the clock. I believe we have time. Famous last words of any pastor, right? Or for you in the audience, you know. It's like, it's 7:45. He still hasn't wrapped it up. I'm hoping we can get through all the passages tonight because they're important. I want you to see not just what we see in Ecclesiastes in these, you know, six verses tonight, but what we see in 1 Kings, how Solomon started and how it ended. All right, so let's take a look on the screen here. You can follow along. We're in our Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, page 696 in a church loan Bible. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. If you're marking your Bible, I would underline that phrase because you can see here this was, yes, it's Solomon's intent to serve the Lord and to bring glory to Israel through God's provision, but at the same time, there was a part of him, his flesh nature, that gave himself over to this wisdom and the exploration of all things that are under the sun. So all things that man can do. And I'm not talking about he just experimented with stuff. He went into morally perverse things, as we see at the end of the passage tonight. He got into it all. He tried it all to see what is the purpose of all these things that are under the sun, all the things that man can do. And he says here in verse 13, "This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith." I believe this is reference to the curse in the garden. We looked at that last week, how from that very moment, the joy of tending to the garden and reproducing was gone. Now, childbirth. Now, tilling the ground, maintaining it, watering it. It's no longer everything works as God has designed it. Now it's all broken. Now it's all work and labor. Verse 14, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." And we looked at that word vanity several weeks ago. Empty, insignificant, not meaningless, but insignificant in the grand scheme of eternity. "That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered." Let's look at this. These examples here. The notes on the screen say, Solomon speaks from his position as the king of Israel, as we see from verse 12, and he had been given superior wisdom. And I want you to hold your spot here and go to 1 Kings chapter 3. We're not going to spend a ton of time going, you know, verse by verse through that experience, nor do I think we have the time to set up why he was speaking to the Lord here. But Solomon's a young man. He's praying to the Lord. He's offering The verse before it in 1 Kings 3 and verse 4 says that he had offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. He's a disciplined young man. He's now going to be given leadership of God's chosen people. And so, in a dream, he's asking the Lord, or the Lord is asking him, as you see there in verse 5, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said this, some very wise words. You can see where his heart is. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. I want you to underline that phrase. Because all throughout Solomon's account, there are a couple of times where that phrase comes up, where God says that. Solomon says here, this is how my father walked in before thee in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. Later, God tells Solomon, you promised that you would do this. You'd walk in truth and uprightness, in righteousness, and you're at risk of not doing that. He already wasn't doing that. But he makes that statement, coming back to the text here, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on this throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to come or how to go out or to come in. So Solomon is saying here, I know that I am very low in the intelligence scale of how to do this. And I thank you for this opportunity. But this is what I ask. And thy servant, verse 8, is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. And here's his request. Give thee, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart. This is wisdom. Specifically, wisdom to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. Boy, that's a good prayer tonight. Lord, give me wisdom and the ability to discern between good and evil. You pray that prayer and you put yourself in a position to be blessed, you will increase in godly knowledge. I don't even think you may increase in man's knowledge, but you'll be able to discern things that are good and things that it sounds good. It might even be good, but it's not the best. I remember hearing that in college. It was very significant. Sometimes the good decision is not the best decision. Sometimes the one that seems right and it's easy and we would do that. But have you gone to the Lord about it and asked him, is this the best for what you need accomplished? I think the Lord honors that person, the person who doesn't just run ahead of him, but walks behind him, following him. Okay, verse 9, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord. He liked it. He enjoyed Solomon's humility, his adoration for God, his acknowledgement of the people that he was going to lead. These are your people, Lord, and they are great. I need help. Give me wisdom. And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. You see everything he could have asked? Lord, give me long life. Okay? Lord, make me rich. Okay, he didn't ask for that. Lord, kill my enemies. These are all very present problems. But he asked for wisdom. God acknowledged that. He said, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was, and mark this please, none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Now, how in the world do we look at that, and then we look at Jesus who comes later? It's a good question. It's not something I have time to answer now, but rest assured, Jesus coming in the form of a man is the perfection of humanity. Solomon is the example of the depravity of mankind, with the sin nature. Verse 13, "And I have also given thee that thou hast not, which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt," and here's the condition. Solomon, I like it. Matter of fact, I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to give you more. "But if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." So that's it. This is how it started. Then it started to deteriorate. Because look, you read throughout the next 9 or 8 chapters of 1 Kings, and you see Solomon time after time after time being praised for his wisdom. He's able to build the temple. He's able to make political alliances, but it all came at a cost. Primarily, he took many women. Not just the act of taking the woman, but for political alliance. And it spoiled his conscience. It spoiled his ability to discern between good and evil. Maybe he was even able to discern and chose to do the wrong thing. Scripture doesn't necessarily say which one. Look in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. First Kings chapter 11, verse 1. "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Excuse me, and you can look in Deuteronomy. God says, no. Don't do it. There are several times throughout Scripture, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, man and woman leave mother and father, they become one flesh. Okay, so it's not now I own this woman and now I can go out and own another woman and she's bound to me. Polygamy, in every instance of the Scripture, is a bad thing. Sorry to the Mormon church. Sorry, not sorry, but it's not a biblical thing. There are examples of people who did it, and there are provisions that God set up in the law because people did it, but it's not how God intended. One man, one woman, they come together in the covenant of marriage. They are now seen as one. My wife and I will be judged separately, but in the eyes of God, I am hers, she is mine. That's how it is. I don't get to lease us out to another partner. Do you understand how that works? And there, you look in the book of Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians as well, in 1 Corinthians 6, about talking about a believer being married to the body of a harlot in the act of fornication outside of marriage. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Don't you know that these two come together, they're one flesh? It's a doctrine that was understood and taught. And this was Solomon's problem was not just that he went in with these strange women and took them as wives, ceremonial, but then he also had slaves to pleasure. This is what a concubine is. It ruined his heart because it was against what God had already taught, clearly, and what he had warned Israel about. Look what it says in verse 2, "For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Very clear. There's no, let us speculate. Very clear what happened. The marriages, the slavery of these women for pleasure turned away his heart. To the extent, verse 4, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old, after he had lived life, that his wives turned away his heart after their gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians." This is a lot of celestial worship. Very, very perverse practices, but a lot of worshiping the stars. And then we have Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh the abomination of Moab in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and from Molech the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, all of them. And you can see the context of all of them in verse 1. So he's got 5 different cultures, 5 different gods in which he is now practicing, and he is endorsing, and he is enabling the people to worship them. A grave mistake. A grave mistake. There's a hill on the stretch of the Mount of Olives that was considered to be the location for some of these main sacrifices. It was called the Hill of Evil Counsel. Do you know what's there right now? I'm just going to say this because I saw this in a commentary and I was like, wow. The United Nations building. Isn't that interesting? I'll just leave that where it is. Looking at, let's continue here in our notes up on the screen. Scripture noted Solomon, we're on the third bullet point, Solomon's love for the Lord as his beginning, and later labeled his love for women at the end. 1 Kings 3:3, 1 Kings 11:4. Sadly, Solomon ended his reign with altars built to wicked idols, gods of the nations he secured political alliances with via marriage to their women. Ooh, very smart. Very smart, you would say, right? We're just trying to set up Israel for success. No, I think Solomon knew the end result and the consequence because obviously we have Ecclesiastes as a reference to that. Let's look at these next couple of verses here as we wrap up. We're back on page 696, Ecclesiastes 1, 16 through 18. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. And God said he was going to do that. He was going to help him do that. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Listen, he doesn't use that in a positive sense. Solomon also wrote the book of Proverbs where he clearly said, get wisdom, get understanding. There's a separation here between godly wisdom and understanding and human wisdom and understanding. And he's saying here, I got it all. I believe the human side of it. And he had all this wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know. And these two words here, very unique in the scripture. Madness and folly. Madness and folly. If I were to define the musical scene right now, musical artists of the world, it is madness and folly. It is perverseness. It is pride. It is glorification and idolizing of self. Do you understand? If you look at the artists that are trending right now, it's all just, it's some of these videos, some of the words in their songs, it's madness what they say. There are people in their performances dressed as demons. They're performing things that it's just outright Satanism. Guys, we got to wake up and realize this is what the world produces. This is what human knowledge, if it's all just pleasure of self, then do it. Why would you not? But there's something greater and we're going to have to be held an account of that. As it says here, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, I perceived, he observed that, and here's the conclusion, this also is vexation of spirit. So remember we talked about that famous psychologist who said you have to discover the beast within you and tame it? It's all vain. It's all a vexation of your spirit. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge, increaseth sorrow. Now, if you look up here on the screen here, I want to include a comment as we get to the closing things here. Wisdom here does not refer to living life with God in view. It means using human intelligence as an instrument to ferret out truth and significance. Human wisdom yields nothing but pride, madness, folly, and grief. We're going to look at these two passages, and then we'll close. Look in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. This was known amongst the Jewish people, and I think it's why they liked to call the Greeks the heathens, because the Greeks were high on intelligence and wisdom. That was their whole thing. Oh, we know Zeus. We know Apollo. We know Athena, we know the unknown God. We don't know who he is, but we know him. Isn't that funny? What? But they were advertising themselves as philosophers and all that kind of stuff. But if you see what it says here in verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, it categorizes the wisdom, to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. Not a fool before God, but a fool before the judgment of the world, because we're in God's wisdom. And that's building off of what was already said in chapter 1. I don't have time to go there, but you can see it. That he may be wise in the eyes of God. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise. God's like, I know it all, and guess what? That they are, bingo, vain. We've seen that laid out in Ecclesiastes. Look in James chapter 3. The book of James in chapter 3. Boy, I love when this Bible just proves itself over and over and over. This cannot be the writing of men. That book in Ecclesiastes was written so long before Paul came along. And they both say the same thing. They come to the same agreement. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation behavior his work with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom not from above, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is, and you should mark these three things, earthly, sensual, devilish. Look up here. Madness and folly. There's the Lego piece coming together. We already understood this, and it's still understood now. So the idea is for not to you to grow in your own knowledge and strength and wisdom. It's to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Live a life in dedication of study to this book. Not what people say about this book, but study the book. And it will yield you to be wise in the eyes of God. You've got to become a fool before the world. The world should look at you and say, what a Bible thumper. You can't trust it, and this guy's given his life to it. Yes, because this will never pass away. And God will honor what comes out of this book because it's his word. Wrapping up here. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, remember we saw in Ecclesiastes, under the sun, above the sun is not mentioned, but it's going to be implied in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. James splits that for us here. The wisdom that descendeth not from above is earthly. Here, it's under the sun. It's all evil and sensual and devilish. The wisdom that comes from above is, first, it's pure. No contamination. No ill diagnosis. It's then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. God is not a respecter of persons. He's offered salvation to everybody. He's not a hypocrite. He doesn't say one thing and do another. And you can live the same kind of life if you dedicate yourself to that wisdom, to that knowledge. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. As you attain this godly wisdom, you're able to understand the things of God. And in his eyes, you become wise. And I don't know about you. You can close your Bible. I don't know about you, but I want to be wise in the eyes of the one who lives forever. This place is going to be toast. A bagel that's too long in the toaster. Thrown out. What a nice study on chapter 1, right? See how many things we can learn and understand from this? So next week, we'll get into some more discussion about this. I did not go into what I wanted to go into because I wanted to address this first. It had more content in it. But what about the permanence of our eternal rewards? How do we justify that in light of what Solomon has said here in Ecclesiastes? If it's all for nothing, then what do we do about what is said regarding eternal rewards? We'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. All right, look up here, please. I want to make sure that the illustration of the gospel is given. If this hand represents you and me and my wallet represents sin, I'll put it on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This hand will represent Jesus Christ, just for the illustration. We are sinners by nature. The Bible says that we're not saved by any good works. This sin, it separates us from God. We have to be perfect to get to heaven. You cannot confess enough, do enough, stop enough, give enough to get rid of sin. Somebody has to die for this sin. And the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. Jesus Christ on the cross, he took all the sin of all the world, yours and mine. He paid for it. He cried out, it is finished. The payment was made. He gave up the ghost. He was buried. He rose again 3 days later, just as he said he would. And he says very clearly in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The way of salvation is to put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then, in the eyes of a person that just came out of prison, in his words, which is accurate to the scripture, salvation is not a clap-on, clap-off light. Once it happens, it happens. It's done. And that's the kind of life that you receive, eternal life. Isn't that good? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? For those of you watching on the internet, if you understood the gospel tonight and received salvation by simply placing your trust in Jesus Christ's finished work, I want to pray for you, and I encourage you to write us a comment or an email. We'll pray for you and get you some material. For those who are listening who have already put their faith in Christ, please understand the words of a very, very wise man, the preacher, Koheleth, Solomon, and the experiences that he had with manly wisdom. And be careful of those things. Seek out the Lord. Father, thank you. We pray for this event on Saturday, for choir practice coming up next. And we just ask, Lord, that your will is done. Give us strength as we face attacks and the pressure to bend and conform to the world. Let us be renewed by your word. In Jesus' name we pray.